Amen. All right. We are at in the towards the end of chapter 3. We're studying the book of Luke. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have almost the identical stories. Matthew and John were disciples, and they wrote versions of a gospel. And then Mark and Luke were not part of the 12, but Mark very likely was part of the group that traveled with Jesus, but he was very, very young. And a lot of people call Mark Peter's gospel because he pulled all that stuff together. Okay, so we're in the book of Luke. Luke was a physician, and in the beginning it says that he wrote, he said, you know, other people have been writing down what happened, so I'm going to do that too. And he addressed it to Theophilus, which is either the person, I mean, that may have been his name. It also may have just been a term of reference because it means friend of God. It may just be generally to everybody that's a friend of God. So we're in chapter 3, and in chapter 3, we started with chapters 1 and 2 dealt with the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist and what all that meant. And so chapter 3 starts with John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He wasn't like a Southern Baptist. Everybody knows that. He was John the Baptizer. That's why they called him John the Baptist, just because he popularized a baptism of repentance. And his message was so strong. I mean, he must have been like Billy Graham. Whatever it was very different from what anybody else talked about, which had been prophesied over him in Luke chapter 1 and 2, you know, that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so that message was so strong that people came from all over. Even Pharisees recognized that there was something different about him, and they took part in that. And so John preaches to everybody, and then he baptizes Jesus in chapter 3, verse 21. And, of course, verse 22 ends with, "You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased." That's where we quit last week. And so we start with the genealogy of Christ. And this one, we're familiar with the one in Matthew. Matthew goes from Jesus backward. Matthew goes from Adam up to Jesus. This one goes from Jesus backwards to Adam. And the weird thing is, from Jesus all the way to David, there's only a couple of names that are the same. And some people would look at that and go, well, something's wrong with that. This whole thing must be a lie. Let's throw it all out. But it's clear that the reason why is because it's going through Joseph's family instead of Mary's family. And so it starts with verse 23. Let me get that. Now Jesus himself, am I on? Okay. Now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, the normal age for a prophet to get started, being, as we supposed, the son of Joseph. So that sets up the genealogy that he's going to do. This genealogy doesn't have any women. Matthew had three women involved in all of that, including Jesus' mother, Mary. Okay, being as we suppose, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli. I'm sorry, I don't want to belabor anything, but Heli was not his dad. Heli was his father-in-law, and since Heli only had daughters, his daughter was Mary. So this was the son-in-law, and that was normal. Even a Moses adopted his son-in-law as a son. So that was a normal thing to do. Son of Heli, the son of Matthat, son of Levi, so on and so forth. In verse 27, the son of Joannes, that sounds like that might be a lady's name, but there's no ladies. Then we get down to David, and then it's the same from there on out. Matthew and Luke are the same. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, son of Solomon, the son of Nahshon, son of Aminadab, son of Ram, son of Hezron, Perez, Judah, the son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Sherug, Reu, Peleg, Eber, Shelah, son of Canaan, son of Arphaxad, Shem, Noah, Lamech, Methuselah, Enoch, so on and so forth, until we get to the son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God.
Is this the one that has 13 generations?
Yeah, I can't remember which. There's a different one. Yeah.
The church.
Good. Good, good.
Pam shared that with Pam Keeney. Huh? She shared that as she was studying about Jesus.
When did she share that?
Oh, it's been a while.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool.
Anyway, yeah. We're the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation.
Good. Amen. Amen. And when we talk about the generations, I think there's some people left out in here because there's more years involved than there are generations. So but it's a representation of all those things making the connection. Remember, we've made note of how Luke talks about time and he talks about who the rulers are. He does the same thing with places, and he's done the same thing in as a place in time with Jesus by talking about these things, that if anybody's familiar at all with Jewish heritage, they'll understand these things, right? Is everybody comfortable in here? I'm kind of hot. I'm going to turn the air conditioner on. Sorry, y'all know I'm ADD, right? Okay, you reject that. Okay. All right, then. Let me turn the cool is on. Turn it down a little bit. Okay. Chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. So this is right after the baptism, right? I mean, we had the baptism, and then it's like, oh, by the way, here's all the generations. And then we go back to the idea. So right after the baptism, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I think this was just an intentional fast, that he went out there for preparation for the beginning of his ministry. That was a normal thing to do. These fasts were normal, and after it ended, he was hungry. And that's when the devil decides to come. And the devil may have been bothering him before, but he took this opportunity. The devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And if you are the Son of God, you think that, who doesn't know?
The devil.
Right.
Jesus knew who he was.
I think the devil knew who he was.
But why? It said he was driven out. It says when he was led, he was driven out into the wilderness.
Where does it say he was driven?
As you look that up.
He was led by the Spirit?
Yeah, but in other words, it was a compassion in the Spirit of God.
The Spirit of, okay, yeah, that's the way we see it. That's the way the Spirit leads us, too. And he may have been tempted for the whole 40 days, but we focus on this right here because it's after the 40 days that the devil comes to them with this. The same way he comes to us in times when we're vulnerable in some way. But when he said, if you're the Son of God, I think that's the same thing he said to Eve. He's causing him to question his relationship with God, the same way he did with Eve. Did God really say you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? That's like questioning does God really care for you? And is your relationship really what you think? And so I think it's that same kind of temptation that the devil does with Jesus here. So if you're the Son of God, well, just prove it. Turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, don't you think God would want you to be fed instead of being hungry? I mean, it's just all kinds of questions that can come up. And I think that's the part of the nature of the devil, the question mark. It's the snake. It's the question mark. First question in the Bible.
Well, who the babies were when Aaron sent and killed them to that
2-year-old.
He was looking for Jesus. He didn't know what baby he was.
Who didn't?
The devil.
Okay. Well,
Herod.
Yes. Carried that out. Yes. Okay. The devil doesn't know anything magically. He can only get an indication by the things that we say. That that's a misunderstanding, that sometimes we think the devil is like anti-God. We talked about that before. That he's like a version, he's the bad version of God. Like Spider-Man or something that's wearing the black deal. He thinks that he has all the same powers, though. But the devil doesn't know anything unless we tell him. And so maybe he's not sure who Jesus is. Maybe. I'll give you that. But I think the devil does know, and the devil is saying, the devil's caught trying to get Jesus to question. That Jesus would go, well, yeah, why don't I have food? If God loves me, why don't I? Question that relationship. So Jesus answers him. He says, well, just turn these stones into bread. What's the big deal about that? Jesus answered him and said, every single time he answers him, he says, it is written. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think, which Deuteronomy chapter 6 is all just laws. It's the instructions that were given, and God, and Jesus responds to him with those very basic laws, not all the rules that came afterwards from the Pharisees, but these very basic things. And he said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So that's his answer, just scripture. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Am I in the right place? Yeah. On a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I've often wondered, what did that look like? I wonder if Jesus took him somewhere, because you couldn't see all the kingdoms of the world unless he had like TVs or something. If there was some high-tech something or other that he could just see all the things at one time. And so he says, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, all this authority I'll give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. It's been delivered to me. I do really have control over all this stuff, and I'll give it to you. Therefore, if you'll worship me, I'll give it all to you. All will be yours. And Jesus answered, said to him, get by me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So it is written. Again, he says the same thing.
Serving is so tightly knit.
Say again?
That worship and serving is so close together that the biggest part of worship is serving.
We certainly think so. Yeah. If you're going to be a healthy spiritual person, you have to have service. The idea of just worshiping and that's all you do is not the deal. And Jesus' message was all about that. If you love God, then you'll love his people. So then he brought him to Jerusalem. This is out of order from Matthew's version of it too. Some people think that he did it because he thought it was developmentally more appropriate and for him to end at the temple. But it doesn't really matter. I don't think the order that they're in. The temptations are all the same. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And if you look at the diagrams and stuff of the temple, there was a Solomon's porch. And from that, it was like, it's like a 400-foot drop or something to the down to the Kidron Valley. And it's just a sheer cliff right there. And that's where he was, that's where they were, I think. And he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Isn't that interesting that the devil says, okay, you want to quote the Bible? I'll quote the Bible to you. You got to be careful because the devil knows the scripture, and he'll cause you to question using the scripture itself. That's why we got to know it better than the devil knows it. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Anybody know where that's from? Psalm 91, God's umbrella of protection. That's right. He quotes him, God just going to take care of you. Throw yourself down. It won't be any problem. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? Hey, man, that would be it. That'd be catchy, man. There'd be YouTube videos of that all over the place. Everybody on their Instagram and their Facebook and everything. That it would just be, it would go viral. Isn't that a good way to start, don't you think? Then Jesus answered and said to him, it's been said, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's from Deuteronomy 6 again. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. Until an opportune time. This was an opportune time. It was, I mean, he took advantage of Jesus' energy being down and all that stuff. And but he waits till another time. At the end of every football season, when I went to Texas A&M, the Aggies, we didn't win a football game. I mean, hardly any for years. And one of the things is, well, just wait till next time. We said that at the end of every game. And that's kind of what the devil did right here. Waited until another time, a more opportune time.
We're getting tested on all three of those all the time. And all the three temptations.
Lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, the pride of
life. I mean, it's all about independence. Uh-huh. I mean, that first one, go ahead, turn this, you know, take care of yourself. You got to take care of yourself. Mm-hmm. So turn this stone into bread. Okay, you won't do that one. And throw yourself off the cliff. Force God's hand on it. Yeah. Force God's hand. So that way you don't take care of yourself. He still does it, right? Okay, so you won't take care of yourself. You won't force God's hand. How about letting a third person help you get what you want? Because that's what I've gone through this past year and all those kind of things. I gotta move. I gotta do something. I gotta take care of myself. I gotta do this. Okay, I won't do it. Here's opportunity. Oh, I can do this. Nope, I can't go viral. I'm not gonna do that. I can do that. Here's another person you offer. Nope, can't do that. Time me.
Right.
Now you do it. Because anything I do, bread's gonna mold. But if I wait for you, it's gonna last forever.
Good. You can see this kind of developmental idea about starting with a small thing. Just turn the stuff to bread. In psychology, the whole idea of psychology started with Sigmund Freud, and he talked about meeting your just basic desires for your basic needs for food, just like that. The next thing was about power, which is what the devil tempts him with. The Neo-Freudians, which were represented by Abraham Maslow, and no, that was me, looking for just more power, and that was what drove man, and everything that he did was just to have more power. And then eventually, after that, came along Viktor Frankl, who wrote that book in the concentration camp, Man's Search for Meaning, which is what the devil tempts him with in the last time. Something, give your life meaning. Make it Give yourself a good start on this whole Messiah thing. I believe the devil did know who he was because he tempts him with things that will lead him off in his so-called ministry that way. But it would also steal. Now we know it would have stolen his ministry from him. So, and he departed for for the next opportunity. Wait till next year. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Okay, so if he's been in the southern part and out in the desert east of the Jordan where he was baptized, which I think it was probably pretty close, then he goes back up into the north to Galilee. Now, some people think that there was ministry in Jerusalem for a while, but his disciples and everything get called from up in Galilee. So verse 14 says, so he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went all throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Okay, stop right there. So he comes, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, right? That was where his parents lived and all, where his father had been a carpenter, where Jesus very likely had practiced the same business and been a carpenter too. And as his custom was, where was his custom practiced? We'll find out in just a minute, down here in the verse 26, 20. Okay. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, he's been in Capernaum all along. If you jump down there to verse 23, he said to them, you're surely... Okay, I can't decide how to do this. Just take my word for it. He's been in Capernaum for a while ministering. We'll see it in a second. But he comes back to his hometown after he's already been confirmed. They know what the things that he's been doing already. So when he comes and speaks to the synagogue, and this is like old preachers all sitting around, and bless his heart, this little preacher boy, Jesus, comes back to his hometown. We'll let him read some scripture beforehand. So they hand him the book of Isaiah. And so we picture a book, but it's the scroll, it's the Torah. So he rolls this thing, rolls it until he finds what he's looking for. And he finds in Isaiah chapter 61, where it is written, the Spirit, think about this. And they've read this for years and years and don't even know what it means. But Jesus, in his ministry in Capernaum, has already been showing them what it means. These words, and these words are so, they just move me. I hope I can do it without crying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, you can just think about what some of them may have thought that meant, because they're under Roman rule, right? To proclaim liberty to the captives, to the recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 61. Then he closed the book. And they may have been used to somebody reading just a little bit more than that. He closed the book and gave it back to... gave it back to the attendant. Sorry, I was trying to find that. I was looking at my stuff right there. And sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, waiting. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus never said he was the Messiah, Jesus never claimed that.
I believe he sat down in the chair where the Messiah was supposed to
sit. Well, Like there's an empty chair there all the time?
Yeah.
Okay. I think he sat in the normal chair that the teacher sat in, because that's what they would do. You still find that in churches today, that people will stand for the reading and then they'll sit down. And that is even today, that is eventually, that is a normal position for a teacher to teach in the synagogue today. They sit down. So Jesus sits down like that and says, and they're all looking at him, and they don't, there's no problem yet. But when he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, he's basically saying, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the saver, as we talked about at Christmas time. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, the one who's been sent. And that one that John talked about all this time. I'm the one. If anybody ever says Jesus never said that that's who he was, he's saying it right here. He might as well have said, ego I me, I am. So so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Marveled, I'm not sure that that's the right word. They were like, what? I mean, some are like, whoa. Yeah, well, wait a minute. How could that be? I thought you're Joseph's son. Where did they think the Messiah was going to come from? I mean, we've talked about a week or two ago that all the young maidens thought that they might eventually be the mother of the Messiah that had been talked about in Scripture. So I mean, why didn't they realize it would just come from a normal person? God, that's who God's worked with all along the way. David was a shepherd in the field. He didn't start out being the king. He was nobody. Okay, isn't this Joseph's son? And he said to them, verse 23, you'll surely say this proverb to me. Well, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. See, we've heard it done in Capernaum. We know that stuff's been going on. So show us something. Do a trick for us. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, this is where they got mad. They weren't even mad. Oh, my goodness. They weren't mad about something super spiritual. What they get offended with is what he says next. He said, I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. We're all familiar with that. That's during when Ahab was doing all his stuff and Elijah, there's no rain for 3.5 years. And during that time, God fed Elijah through this widow whose grain and oil never ran dry. She's getting ready to die. And Elijah says to her, make me a cake first. What? I just told you I'm getting ready to die and you're going to take my last meal from me and my son. All right. And so she feeds him and they go on for years, never with God taking care of them that whole time. And did that happen? There's widows all over Israel, but instead God sent him to Sidon, which was pretty bad place in Jesus' day. But that's where God blessed a people was in this widow in Sidon. And there were many, verse 27, and there were many leopards in Israel, lepers, not leopards. I'm sorry. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, who was an enemy of the Israelites. In fact, they were in captivity when the little girl says, you know, I know a guy, and he washes the hands. He used to hold the water jar, and so Elijah could wash his hands. And I think that he could heal you down there. And there's all this long line of people but Naaman's the one that gets healed. He said, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. There's lepers all over Israel, and only one foreigner, a Gentile, gets healed. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Because they were upset because Jesus said, God wants the message of Isaiah 61 for everybody. The gospel, healing, liberty, sight. God wants that for all, not Israelite. You Israelites think you're such hot stuff, but you're not. Look at all the places where God blessed people that weren't Israelites. That's what made them mad. When they heard these things, not when they heard Jesus say, "Yep, I'm the Messiah." That didn't make them mad. What made them mad was this, is that the gospel, that God's blessing is meant for everyone. That's what made them mad. And they rose up against him. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. May have been the same hill that the devil took Jesus to, just at a different spot, but where they throw him off of that cliff into the Kidron Valley, and they're ready to throw him off. I mean, if you've ever been a mob, like at a big football game in at AT&T Stadium, the Cowboys, or something, I mean, where there's 75 or 80,000 people, or a mob that's intent on doing something, you can't go against the grain. Anybody, even if they weren't the object of the wrath, couldn't go through that crowd. But it says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I think that was a miraculous thing. Jesus did it a handful of times. All these people, they're just mad, they're getting ready to push him off a cliff, and he just walks right through the middle of them, and he's gone.
That's the church hurt right there.
Do what?
That's the church hurt right there.
Yeah. Well, and it's happened. Yeah, you think you've been hurt by the church? You hadn't seen nothing like Jesus saw. But he went passing through this mob. The word for wrath, just by the way, right there, is about fire. It's it was the same word that they used about sacrificing the children to Molech and all. And so when it talks about him being wrath, it's basically the word, they were fired up. It set them on fire, that God, and the idea was that God favored the Gentiles over the Jews at times. I mean, that's basically what he said. Jews over Gentiles. I mean, Gentiles over Jews, which was, not what they wanted to hear. So then he went down to Capernaum. So he went from Capernaum up to Nazareth, and then he said, yeah, forget y'all, and goes back down to Capernaum. Have any of you watched The Chosen? Pretty much everybody's watched The Chosen. That's where a lot of stuff is happening, Capernaum. And one of my favorite episodes was called Intensity. That's the most intensity. Because they were all living in tents. I just thought that was the most amazing title for something. And that's around Capernaum. It's where all that stuff is happening. Have you seen any of the recent ones? It's pretty good stuff. Okay. So verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, which all of this is happening in Galilee. So you've got Judah down in the bottom of that country, where we think of Israel mostly being right now. that Jerusalem is down there at the bottom, down at the bottom end of the Jordan River, going into the Dead Sea. Then there's Samaria above that, which used to be Ephraim when the 10 tribes were there. And then up above that is Galilee. So the Jewish people lived in those two sections, Judah down below and Galilee up top with Samaria in the middle. So this is around the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea down in the bottom, Sea of Galilee on the top. And so Capernaum was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Went down to Capernaum, also a city of Galilee, also means Nazareth was too. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Where did the authority come from? God. It was divine authority. And they could you could just talk to them about things, and they went, whoa, when he talks, this all makes sense. When the rabbis talk, it's confusing and makes no sense at all. Partly because the rabbis, when they would teach about this, they would say, as Hillel talked about this, they just talk about the commentaries, what they said. I try to avoid that even here, talking about what the commentaries say or what, you know, some study Bible says, because I believe that the Holy Spirit can give us understanding of those things. And so Jesus talked with an authority that stood on the word itself, not on what somebody else said, which is... Correct. That's where that authority came up from, anointed authority. So now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Basically, he's demon possessed because he's controlling this man and speaks through him. The demon, he cried out with a loud voice, not the man, the demon speaking through him, says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" They knew he was. What? Yes. They knew he was, called him by name, and know what his mission is. Did you come to destroy us? Because we heard all that stuff about set the captive free. And that's going to mess with our job, which was exactly what the Pharisees were saying too. You're messing with our job. So these poor demons, they're just going to be kicked out and not have no job anymore. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Pharisees missed it, but the devil, the demons got it. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." What did he say? Be quiet, come out of him. Both those things were accomplished immediately. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, so he falls down on the ground, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And I challenge you, is there anywhere where the demon speaks anymore? No, no more talking and no more torment. Shut up and get out. And that's what happened. Immediate and complete healing. They were all amazed and spoke among themselves. This is in the synagogue. Okay, not the temple. The temple is only in Jerusalem. Synagogues were basically like churches all of the other places. If they had 6 adult males, they could have a synagogue. What a word is this for? With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So all around the Sea of Galilee on that west side. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Simon Peter, the one we later know as Peter. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, And they made requests of him concerning her. I think it's interesting that Luke, the physician, points out that she had a high fever. So he stood over her, Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. How long do you think it took? Immediately, just like the demons left the guy that was possessed. So he stood over, rebuked the fever, and left her, and immediately she rose and made some sandwiches. She immediately gets up, doesn't have to get better, anything like that. She just gets up and gets to work. Amen. I'm not going to say anything else. When the sun was setting, doctor's diagnosis was fever. What did Jesus rebuke? The fever. So when the sun was setting, what does that mean? Where has he just been this day? Where did they find the man with unclean spirit? Where was it? No, not this one. It was in the synagogue. It was at church. So Jesus has been to church. It's been the Sabbath day. So when the sun goes down, the Sabbath is over. When the sun was setting, and those who all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So as soon as the sun goes down, Sabbath is over. It's like people, they've heard all about it. You can't just walk around anywhere. It was against the law to travel over a certain distance. I'm not going to say what it was, but you could travel a certain distance. So you couldn't go very far. So as soon as the sun goes down, man, there's just crowds of people that end up coming to him. And he heals every one of them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Why does he not want them to speak? Why come he doesn't want that to get out? I think there's two things. One is to keep the Pharisees from figuring out where he is, so because opposition to him is beginning to gather some momentum. And the other thing is that if the word keeps getting around that he healed me, he healed me, he healed me, he's not going to be able to do anything else. And we're going to see that's not his purpose. His purpose is to talk about the kingdom, and we'll see that in a second. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. So he just goes out in the country somewhere where there's not people. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues all around Galilee. Man, I'm about to lose my voice. All around Galilee. Was his purpose to heal people? That's not his purpose. He did heal people along the way. He did a lot of things. But his purpose, he says, is to preach the kingdom of God. That's his purpose. This is the first time that we've seen in the book of Luke the kingdom of God talked about. But he talks about it like 32 times or something like that. Talks about the kingdom of God. In Matthew, we didn't hear the kingdom of God. We heard the kingdom of heaven. That's his twist on it to satisfy the Jews that he was writing to. Because if he said kingdom of God, they would have got offended, because you just don't talk about God. So, and we'll hear a lot more of that. How much different is it, these people from this area of Galilee on the west side of the Sea of Galilee around, where are they? Capernaum. Thank you. That was a test. I knew where it was all along. No, I didn't. These people are from Capernaum. They don't want him to leave. Please don't leave. Please don't leave. But what did Nazareth do? They didn't only try to get him to leave, they tried to kill him. What if they'd thrown him off the cliff there in Nazareth? That's right. The devil was right about that. The devil was right. He quoted Psalm 91, and it's true. I think that's what would have happened, is he'd have floated down nicely, or maybe floated right back up amongst them, maybe over their heads. But they were trying to get rid of him, and all these people in Capernaum are saying, no, we want more, we want more. And all the people are coming, and what was drawing them wasn't just free food. It wasn't just healing. They were being drawn by the teaching. They said, with all this authority, I don't believe that they were just coming for free stuff. Because there have been...
The 70 out, he said, preach and teach and then heal.
Right.
Preaching and teaching,
right. Kingdom of God, it was the important thing. That was the purpose, not just to heal people.
Be for us, go out into all the nations and make disciples of all. Secondary, clothe the naked, feed the hungry.
Right. Working on their social ills and everything else was the idea of a social gospel is legitimate, but the gospel, it is what sets people free. Amen. I love the word, and it's always fresh to me. I mean, as much as I've read the Gospels dozens of times. I've preached on nearly every scripture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when I open it up and study to prepare for these times, there's always stuff that's fresh. Always a new understanding. And that's my prayer for us on these Wednesday nights, is that we all get a fresh revelation of who God is. And that'll do something fresh for our lives. Not just so we can get more knowledge and win at Jeopardy, God for 500, Pat or whoever you are, Alex. Thank you, Pam. That's not the purpose, to gain knowledge. It's to gain that revelation knowledge from God, that God shows us something new about who he is. And
Luke 4:18 was referring to the Jubilee. That's the scripture.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He left out the part that had to do with God's ultimate delivering in the second coming that'll come.
This is acceptable year of the Lord.
Yes. He didn't go into the acceptable year of the Lord. Not the part that's going to be fulfilled in the future, even our future. But he was bringing the kingdom of God at then. The idea that it's somewhere out there someday is not right. That understanding what the kingdom of God meant was supposed to make a difference in their lives when they're rowing in a boat and they can't get to the other side. The kingdom of God was supposed to do something where they go, oh, I know what we need to do. Be still, storm. It said Jesus would have passed them by, except they didn't understand about the loaves and the fishes. That's kingdom of God stuff right there. That stuff that made a difference right then, not someday. People that have an understanding that what we're waiting for is somewhere out in the future, maybe. Heaven, when Jesus comes back or whatever. There's power right now. in our lives. So, right. Two things. Right. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, bless each one here this evening. Bless the houses that are represented and the extended family beyond that. Bless them and multiply their time back to them that they've committed to you here this evening. Father, by the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit on the word tonight, I pray that we gain new power, gain new understanding, reveal, as you reveal yourself to us, reveal the kingdom to us too. Bless us, we go from this place, and bless our families in Jesus' name. Amen.